Grace to you and peace from God our Heavenly Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The words for our consideration today in the sermon are the first five verses of our Old Testament reading. There it is written, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." So far, our sermon text. And let us pray. Lord God, as we await the return of your victorious Son, we ask that by these words you would strengthen us and set us apart for yourself and your heavenly kingdom. We ask that you would sanctify us by the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Fellow redeemed, fellow Advent Christians, preparing for the Lord's return. I remember sitting there in my rather uncomfortable orange naugahyde and chrome chair at Northwestern College. And my Greek homework was spread out before me on the desk, and I really wasn't looking forward to it. Normally, by this time of the evening, there'd be popcorn popping in the microwave down the hallway, and people would be jabbering in the lounge. But it was eerily quiet that night. Everybody was sitting in their rooms or sitting in the TV lounge watching CNN, because at that moment, the first bombs and smart missiles had been fired in the first Gulf War, fired against Iraq. And no one knew what was going to happen. You can imagine it would have been on everybody's mind, those young men in the dormitory were all of the age where they certainly might be drafted if things escalated. Everybody was worrying, wondering what would happen. But if you recall, America won an astounding victory in that conflict. And just like that, the war was over, and anxiety was replaced with joy and celebration all over the country. People were celebrating that the war was over so quickly. And General Schwarzkopf, he was given great honor, sometimes even eclipsing President Bush at the time. People wanted to see him. Wherever he went, they would make great preparations for his coming. Great preparations to honor him, the great war hero. In many ways, that astounding war reminds us of the astounding war that God's church is in. The conflict in the Gulf was no little skirmish. I don't know if you remember this, but at the time, Iraq's army was the fourth largest in the world. It was expected that this would be a fierce war. And it was an all-out war. Hundreds of thousands of people lost their lives or had their livelihoods disrupted, their property destroyed. Weapons of great power, secret weapons, were an important tool in winning that war and minimizing the casualties. And the war produced a war hero, an honored person. Excuse me. The first part of Today's sermon is going to be about God's church at war. And Isaiah speaks about this spiritual war. He offers comfort and confidence to its victims. He writes, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her warfare has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand payment for all her sins." You see, God's secret weapon was his own son, Jesus. And Jesus won the war. And now the church is making preparations for the return of our victorious King at the end of time. And for this reason, our theme this morning is going to be, "Take comfort, our victorious King is coming." I want to take you back to the beginning of this conflict. It happened all the way back at the beginning of time in the Garden of Eden. And there the Lord spoke these words to the serpent, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." With that one sentence, we see the beginning of the war. Adam and Eve were the first to be injured on the battlefield, and so the battle with sin and death and the devil had begun. Now, the devil is mighty. His rage, his sin, they know no bounds. He alone could destroy any of us, all of us. But God restricts him. In the book of Job, it says he's held on a leash. His deceptions lured mankind from innocence into sin, and he continues to lead men away from God. He tries to take away the Lord's word from men's hearts. Here in America, the devil tries to hide the fact of his existence and to dupe us into not believing what the scriptures clearly say about this fallen angel. But whether the enemy is camouflaged or in plain sight, it doesn't really make a difference. God's church is at war with him. Sin is another enemy, and maybe a more obvious one to us. We know of its existence by experience. God's word points it out. God's word is like the field medic who looks at the injury and knows how bad it is and gives us that bad news. The injury caused by sin is like an internal wound, and we can each perceive it. We feel the pain in our conscience. Ask the word for its diagnosis and examine yourself. Think about it for just a minute, and you'll find that what you want to do as a Christian, what you believe and know to be right, well, that you don't do. How many times have we failed to do what we know is good and right? How many times have we done exactly what the Lord has commanded us not to do? None of us have a clear conscience in this regard. Doesn't it pain us to think about those sinful deeds? Or something that we failed to do that we know we should? You'll find with just a moment's pondering that you've been grievously wounded by sin. When I do this, when I think about my own sins, I grow fearful. I know by experience what Paul says and what he means when he says the wages of sin is death. And death is a very visible reminder that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It's clear that we're all dying. Look around. Every one of us here, unless the Lord returns first, everyone here will suffer death. And why? It's because we are sinners. No one can escape that great enemy. It's the most obvious sign that God's church is at war. Sin, death, and the devil. How can God's church hope to survive through this war? What can we do against these enemies? We can't hope to survive by our own strength. That's why Isaiah says, take comfort, not in yourself, but in our victorious King. God is our King. He is our leader in battle, and He is almighty. He cannot fail. And He has a secret weapon that defeats all of these enemies. And we know His name. St. Paul writes, I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the Word of God in its fullness, the mystery that's been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. God won this war already. He has defeated sin and death. He's overcome the power of the devil with His own secret weapon, Jesus Christ. Jesus was able to beat sin and to free those who were under fire from it. Because He Himself suffered when He was tempted, the scriptures say, He is able to help those who are being tempted. If you're being tempted, Jesus is there to help you. And He has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. He knows what we're going through. Sin held no power over Him, though. And so He was able to defeat sin by capturing it and taking it away in His own death, burying it in the tomb with Him. Sin is defeated. It's not gone. Not until Jesus returns again. That's why our Lord sends us His Word. That's why we have the Holy Scriptures. It's not just a book. It equips us and protects us until He comes again. The Scriptures say, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. So God defeated sin by taking our sins upon Himself in the person of Jesus. And He confronted death in a similar way. He took on death willingly. He had all authority. He had the authority to take up His life and to lay it down. And He laid it down for us when He became a human being and allowed Himself to be crucified, not for His own sins, but for ours. And then He raised Himself up from the dead 3 days later to defeat that enemy once and for all for us. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in the Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life, the Scriptures say. This is how God's church survives this war. And not just survives it, but triumphs through it. Not by our own strength, but by His. That's why we sing, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. What about the devil? Paul writes in Romans, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Jesus has already crippled the devil. And yet God has not completely destroyed him or crushed him beneath even our lowly feet, but he will do that. Rest assured, he will do that soon when Jesus returns in glory as our victorious King. This season is called Advent. It's from the word meaning to come. And it reminds us that just as the Word of God prepared mankind for that babe born in Bethlehem, for God in the flesh, God prepares us to receive the one who paid for our sins and defeated death. And he reminds us that our victorious King is returning soon, coming back to claim his prize once and for all. That's why John the Baptizer quotes Isaiah in our text and calls himself the voice of one calling in the desert, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, and the rugged place a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it." He draws attention to Jesus' salvation and preaches repentance to the faithful so that Jesus might be quickly recognized for who he is, God in the flesh, our salvation, our only hope, our comfort. He says, "Our victorious King is coming." So now as we gather around these same words in faith during this Advent season to prepare for the final coming of our victorious King, we can hear John and Isaiah speaking together, "Take comfort. Our victorious King is coming." And so we sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for us. The Lord has made his salvation known and revealed his righteousness to the nations. That's us. Take comfort, fellow redeemed. Our victorious King is coming. Our God has won the victory. With one secret and all-powerful weapon, God has brought down mankind's three great enemies, sin and death and the devil. He's conquered sin, taking it away. He overcame death by his resurrection, not just for himself, but for all of us. And he defeated the devil with his mighty word, which he has placed into our hands, into our mouths, into our minds. So let us gather around this word in Advent, in eager anticipation. Let us think about what he says. Take it to heart. Repent and prepare for his glorious return. That is how the path is straight and level. When the glory of the Lord will be revealed and all mankind together shall see it, we will rejoice. So take comfort, fellow redeemed. Take comfort. Our victorious King is coming. Amen. Please rise. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all our understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto everlasting life. Amen.